The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you.
May the word of God be on my mind, on my lips, in my heart. Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly ordered his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
At Yale University, Regina Starolis was known as the glue that held the university together. She was the executive assistant to 6 university presidents and worked at Yale for 50 years. She held the institution's collective memory, managed the president's schedule, served as a gatekeeper, cheerleader, and project manager. And before computers came into being, Regina booked the president's schedule in pencil to allow for changes. Her reputation was that she was entirely apolitical, no matter which political party a person came from. And so she treated the 4 U.S. presidents she met, along with senators, actors, governors, and musicians, all the same. As one former Yale president, Richard Levin, said, "Regina's magic was to make everyone feel valued. She believed that everyone contributed to the success of the institution she loved and knew intimately. She put everything at ease and made them feel important." If you have ever tried to get an audience with a powerful figure, even for good reasons, you are likely to meet their gatekeeper. Salespeople know that the first person who answers the phone will likely determine whether a call or an email gets past voicemail or the inbox. Even here at Corpus Christi, before you can reach the pastor's office, you have to pass by 2 ladies, the receptionist and the office manager. If you survive those 2 ladies, you can go to the parish pastor's office. They screen everything, the calls, and the physical presence of the one who is seeking for the pastor. Similarly, our readings for the day, they speak to the power and responsibility of people with access to God. Jesus tells us that heaven's gates are affected by our decisions. To understand this idea, notice the first reading today from the prophet Isaiah. Here, we meet 2 relatively unknown but influential characters. The first one is Shebna. Shebna was the master of the palace. He controlled who had access to the king. In other words, he was the king's gatekeeper. But instead of using his position to benefit the people, he used it to benefit himself. And so the Lord deposed him, the Lord God deposed him, and gave temporary responsibility, the key of the house of David, to Eliakim. And Eliakim prioritized the people's needs and God's desires over his own. That's why the Lord God was pleased with him. When Jesus invites his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, he is planning a similar moment. For religious people in the pagan territory, this place was a popular destination of pilgrimage. If you go to the Holy Land right now, this place of the Caesarea Philippi is on a mountain on Golan Heights, on the border of Israel and Lebanon. There are a lot of military officers there, both Israeli and Lebanese. You have to hike up the mountain, see all these rivers, and there is a cave there with all the niche intended for the statues of pagan gods and goddesses of the Greek and Roman pantheon. The biggest niche in the center is for the god Pan, P-A-N. And you can imagine Jesus turning his back on those niches and asking his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And so Jesus, instead of seeing that place as a religious pilgrimage place, he saw the place as a symbol of corrupt power and authority. Because God had entrusted the Romans and some Jewish leaders with the keys of power, and they failed miserably. They served themselves more than they served the people. That's in the prophet Jeremiah's book. "I myself will shepherd my people, because these shepherds that I gave them fattened themselves from the sheep. They took the wool, ate the meat, got the milk, and they benefited themselves. They did not even bind the wounded." And here, in this area, Caesarea Philippi, Jesus stages a dramatic change of power. The question that Jesus poses in today's gospel is not a pop quiz for the disciples, since it comes halfway through the Gospel of Matthew, at a critical turning point. We might be tempted to think that Jesus is giving a kind of midterm exam to see how well the disciples are understanding him and to test whether they have what it takes to go the rest of the journey with him, which we know already that all of them one by one left when he was arrested at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus seeks out other people's perceptions as he solidifies his understanding of himself. The apostles first report that people align Jesus with revered prophetic figures, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah. However, while there are many parallels between Jesus and these prophets, St. Matthew clearly distinguishes Jesus from them all. Jesus is the mightier one coming after John, and according to St. Matthew, it is John the Baptist who embodies the returned Elijah. So Jesus is not John the Baptist who returned. As Jesus presses the apostles for their own response, Jesus did not just stop asking, "Who do people say that I am?" He asked personal questions to the apostles, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, the spokesperson for the group, rightly declares, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which means Messiah or anointed. Christos comes from the Aramaic word Mashiach, which means Messiah in English. And this term is used in the Old Testament for the one who is set apart by God for particular service, such as kings. When David became a king, he was anointed with oil by the prophet. And also, it's used for another person that is set apart are priests. The very first priest was Aaron, the brother of Moses. And prophets. Prophets were anointed for the particular service of prophesying for the Lord. That Jesus is Christos is not a new revelation in Matthew's Gospel. But the nature of the Messiahship of Jesus is as entailing suffering and death is articulated for the first time in the next verses, which will be the gospel for next Sunday. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, St. Paul exclaims in today's second reading. Today's responsorial psalm 2 takes up the triumphant note of joy and thanksgiving. Why? Because in the gospel, the Heavenly Father reveals the mystery of His kingdom to Peter. When Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus says, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Heavenly Father." Which means faith is not our own initiative. Faith is an initiative and gift of God who reveals Himself to us. You can read all the theology books. You can go to the seminary even if you will not be ordained a priest. You can sit in all the theology classes. But if God doesn't reveal Himself to you, you will not arrive at faith. On the contrary, you will question, you will doubt what faith is. That is the work of the atheists right now. They deny the existence of God. But did they know that when they deny the existence of God, God doesn't cease to exist? God doesn't need our opinion in order for Him to continue to exist, because God is, was, and will be, no matter what we say about Him. If you can explain God, you are putting Him in a box, and then you are becoming God, not Him. And so with St. Peter, we rejoice that Jesus, the anointed Son, promised to David, the one prophesied to build God's temple and reign over an everlasting kingdom. I always give you the biblical reference. The Son, anointed Son, promised to David, prophesied to build God's temple and reign over an everlasting kingdom. You can read that in the second book of Samuel, chapter 7. What Jesus calls my church, He says, "On this rock, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church." My church is the kingdom promised to God, to David's son. And as we hear in the first reading, the prophet Isaiah foretold that the keys to David's kingdom would be given to a new master who would rule as father to God's people. Jesus, the root and offspring of David alone, holds the kingdom of the keys of the kingdom. You can see that in Revelation chapter 1 verse 18, Revelation chapter 3 verse 7, chapter 22 verse 16. Only Jesus, the offspring and root of David, alone holds the kingdom's keys. And in giving those keys to Peter, Jesus fulfills the prophecy establishing Peter and all who succeed him as the holy father of His church. Of His church. Who are those holy fathers who succeeded Peter? The popes. There was one priest who was, I forgot which diocese was that. He was removed from the priesthood because he does not believe in the Pope. He omits the name of the Pope at Mass. Remember, we have to say the name of the Pope and the Bishop at Mass. He omits because for him, Pope Francis and Pope Leo XIV are not popes. When you say that as a priest, when you believe that as a priest, you cannot be a priest anymore because you are not in communion with Peter. Peter, who is the right now Leo XIV. And so Peter becomes the rock from which the new children of God are raised. And these children becomes the ecclesia, the Greek word for church. A church which is a group of people that are called by God from out of darkness into His own wonderful light. Ecclesia comes from also the Greek words ekkaleo, to be called out. We are all called out of darkness into God's own wonderful light. That's why when you see the baptism liturgy, we give a candle to the parent or the godparents. Receive the light of Christ. Keep this light burning until the day that the Lord will come again. His church is the assembly of the firstborn, according to the letter to the Hebrews chapter 12 and Exodus chapter 4, established from the exodus of Jesus from death to life. And so, gathered here at His altar, in the presence of the angels that we cannot see, but they are here, we sing His praise and give thanks to His holy name, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen.